I love the new Psalter, but there's no need to throw the old one away. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. We are going to be looking at the second half of this chapter, and really concluding a section of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 48. And I'll be reviewing just a little bit of that with you in a few moments. The whole sermon summarized in the first word I'll be reading to you today. So please do it. Hear the word of God. Listen to me, O Jacob, and even Israel whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting. Proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we quiet ourselves before your holy word this day, we ask that you would help us to listen, that we would really hear your voice, O God, speaking to the heart of your people. Please, Father, bless us in that manner. For I ask it through Jesus. Amen. Well, there are certain sounds that when we hear them, they just cause us to stop and often to respond. When you're driving and you hear the siren, you're in school and you hear the bells ringing, you're in a restaurant and someone drops a dish, the whole room will grow quiet. For me, in my childhood, I can still hear in my ears the sound of my father's whistle, which I can't imitate very well, but it would just ring out across the neighborhood. And wherever I was, I knew I'd better stop whatever I was playing and get home quickly to my dad and my mom, because they were probably waiting for me to do something. I remember on one occasion we were in our kitchen when the children were younger. And they were all talking and all the chattering that's going on at the table. And Marion was up fixing something. And she opened the utensil drawer. And all of a sudden, all my children just stopped like that. You see, that's where Mom keeps the wooden spoon. And someone thought they were in trouble and they were wondering which one of them it was. On that occasion, I don't think any of them were in trouble. Well, that's the response we should have when we come to the sanctuary of God and the Bible is opened and we hear the Word of God being read to us. We're listening for what's coming next. Last time we saw really that's the great irony of Isaiah, that he brings before the people of his generation time and time again, that they hear God, but they don't listen to him. They don't comprehend. We really looked and dwelt upon that last time in the earlier portion of this chapter. Remember, chapter 48 starts with this command, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel." And then down in verse 6, we saw that they'd heard what God was saying to them, but not really. Verse 8, "You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago your ear has not been opened." And we looked last week at the symptoms we have, the spiritual symptoms we have of our own deafness, and the source of that deafness in our heart. And then the solution that God begins to bring to bear on his people at the end of the passage right above this one, where he reminds them that they have been chosen, set apart by him to be his people, despite the fact that so often they do not listen. Remember Spurgeon's words? I ended with them last week. I just kind of want to pick up with them again. "Wonder at the price that was paid for us when Christ knew what we should be. He who hung upon the cross foresaw us as unbelieving, backsliding, cold of heart, indifferent, careless, lax in prayer, and yet he said, 'I am the Lord your God, your Savior, your Redeemer.'" And hearing of the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, should create in us a desire to listen. And so we need to keep growing in our ability to listen to the Lord. In a few chapters from here in Isaiah, we will hear Isaiah say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." That when a messenger comes to us with exceedingly good news to bear or to bring, that we think of his feet as being a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. Well, as God brings his message of good news to us, what's beautiful in his eyes are listening ears. Those who receive his message the way it should be received. Proverbs 25:12 says, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." It's like the earrings young ladies have. They're beautiful to behold. And in God's eyes, the wisest of all reprovers, when he speaks to his people and he sees them hearing him, but showing that they hear him by responding to him, that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. So there is a call to listen again today. God's looking from heaven right now down upon you. And he's especially desirous. Matter of fact, the scriptures say his eyes rove to and fro across the earth to see this. Those whose hearts are his. Those who are listening to his voice. And this call to listen this morning includes both promises and warnings, depending on our response. Will you listen? The way we're going to look at this morning, I think the way it's developed here by Isaiah in this portion of chapter 48, is we got to listen because of what we will hear from the Lord, what he wants us to hear from him. And then he tells us what we will suffer if we do not listen, and then what we will receive if we do. So let's look at it that way this morning. What will we hear from the Lord if we're really listening to him? I pointed this out last week, but I want to do it again because God's repeating himself. And so I don't have any problem repeating myself this morning, mimicking him, so to speak. Look at verse 12. "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I call." And then in verse 14, "Assemble all of you, and listen. That's really why you're here this morning, is to listen to the Word of God. And then verse 16, come near to me and listen to this. So there's a threefold message in what he's asking us to consider as we listen to him this morning. And I want you to look at it this way. First, he's telling us this in verses 12 and 13. The world has upheaval, but he remains enthroned. The world has upheaval, but he remains enthroned. This whole section of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 48, God has been telling them what's going to happen to them as a nation. The Babylonian captivity. Hundreds of years away still, but it's going to come. The way that the Persians will come and overthrow the Babylonians, and they'll go back to their homeland. All of that's here. But what that means is that there's a lot of chaotic history that's getting ready to happen to the people of God. In other words, the world's going to be turned upside down from the way that their generation had known it. And what he wants his people to do is to listen to this. Look what he says in verse 12. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Jesus uses this in the book of Revelation, both at the beginning of Revelation as well as at the end. And he says, I am the first. I am the last. He says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. That's the Greek alphabet, the beginning and ending letter. Children, that would be like Jesus saying, I am A and I am Z. I'm at the beginning of it all, and I'm at the end of it all. Matter of fact, he says in this book that I knew the end from the beginning. Verse 13 says that his right hand founded the earth, that he spread out the heavens. Notice that when he speaks to them, they listen. They stand together. They work as God commands them to do. All that happens in the heavens and upon the earth, he's in charge of. He oversees. He's enthroned. We must never, ever forget that. Friday night I was over in Lafayette with some college students. And I was reminding them of the importance of boundary stones, of certain truths that we should never forsake or leave. And I reminded them of what we've heard coming out of Japan, that all along the coast of Japan are these large rock monuments, these stones, hundreds of them, some of them over 600 years old along the coastlands of Japan. And some of them have inscriptions on them. Beware of the unexpected tsunami, some of them say. Save your life, not your possessions. It says that on these rocks. Another one said, beware of the calamity of the great tsunamis. Do not build your homes below this point. Obviously, many didn't listen. But there was one village, the village of Anayoshi. And they had taught through the generations to pay attention to these boundary stones. And they had built their homes, their village, above that boundary marker. And when the earthquake hit, the inhabitants of the village that were below that marker, when they felt the earth shake and they ran up the hillside into their homes, and the whole village was spared. They didn't forsake those ancient boundary stones. They listened to what they'd been told. And that's what God wants from us this morning. You know, the waves of this world can be overwhelming in their power. The change that can occur among peoples and nations can be mind-boggling. The psalmist in Psalm 93 pictured that change as mighty waves, floods lifting up their voice, the psalmist says. The floods are lifting up their voice, O Lord. And what's the godly, biblical response? It's to say what he said. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. More than the sounds of many waters, more than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. That's what He's saying to you today. I am the first. I am the last. I'm on my throne. I'm on my throne. Second thing He wants us to listen to today is this. History appears irrational, but He delights in it. History can appear irrational to us, but God delights in it. As He calls His people in verse 14 to assemble, there's a little bit of a challenge here in verse 14. Who among them has declared the things that I'm getting ready to tell you? It's kind of, you know, gird up your loins. I'm going to tell you something that you're going to have a hard time understanding and believing. And then in verse 14, it goes on to say this, the Lord loves him. The Lord loves him. And of course, the question is, the Lord loves who? And we hear in the Bible, the Lord loves him. So often our mind would run to the Son, Jesus Christ. We know the Father loves the Son. Or to one of His faithful saints or servants, we would think that's who God loves. He's talking about one of His people here that He loves. That's what I thought when I started reading it. And then when I began to realize who it was that God said He loves, it blew my mind away. I couldn't, for a minute, I started thinking, how am I going to talk about that? How am I going to defend that from the pulpit? And I saw what He's saying. It's not hard to identify who He is. He tells us right here. The Lord loves Him. Who's the Him? Well, He tells us what this Him is going to do. He will carry out His good pleasure on Babylon. His arm will be against the Chaldeans. Someone who's going to destroy the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He says, I have spoken. Indeed, I've called him. It's someone who's been called by God to do this. He says, I brought him to do this. And I will make his ways successful. Well, again, if you remember chapters 40 through 48, there's a major concept in this portion of Isaiah. And it's this. God wanted to show His people His sovereignty over all of history. And so He chose to use one unique figure in history to demonstrate that. And that person is Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And I've shown you week after week at the end of chapter 44, at the beginning of chapter 45, that He calls him by name. Hundreds of years before He was born, He named this guy for us. And He wants that to be a mind-blowing experience, that He would name someone who's going to do this great work in history centuries later, so that we would understand that He is enthroned, that He is in control, that He is sovereign over all of history. That's what He wants to impress us with. But now, He tells us that He loves Cyrus. The Lord loves him. We know from history that Cyrus wasn't a very lovable guy. And there's no indication of him truly having faith in the God of Israel. He gave lip service to that, but he also gave lip service to many other gods of his day. And from what we know about him, he was fairly cruel and tyrannical in many ways. Bloodthirsty, even treacherous to his own family members. So what does God mean when He says that He loves them? This isn't the salvation love, the unchangeable love that God has for His people that He's describing here. But His special delight in using an instrument for His glory. People who like to work with their hands can understand this. He got that special tool, that hammer, that awl, whatever it might be that you like to use. And when it's in your hand, certain level of confidence you have as you put it in place. Maybe it's a gun. I know some of you like to put those in your hands. And you might even say about that gun, that tool, I love this gun or I love this hammer. It's one of my favorites. That's what God's doing here. Calvin says, the prophet does not applaud Cyrus here for voluntary obedience, but rather he is magnifying the providence of God by which he leads all men to execute his counsel. He leads all men to execute his counsel. And he delights in that. His power over mankind. History can appear to us irrational, nonsensical. How can these things be? We look at Japan. We look at a melting nuclear reactor. All the devastation there. We can't understand it. We don't begin to try to explain it. We can look to the Middle East and all the chaos that's there would just indicate that one wicked tyrant's going to be put down and perhaps an even worse one will arise in his place. We see people for centuries languishing under the veil of Islam. I wonder why. How can this be? We look at problems in our own land and nation, and we wonder why does it have to be this way? We can look at the storybook of our own life, and we can say, why are these pages in my book? They make absolutely no sense. I heard a testimony last night. Katie Long just fit that perfectly. Pages that she didn't want in her book. And yet God put them there. What God wants us as His people to see is that it's His plan. As we as His people need to realize that He actually delights in His plan. And one day, when all of history is consummated, when every story has been written out completely, we've been redeemed, in that consummation, we'll be able to look back. And what was so perplexing now will be so awe-inspiring and praiseworthy then. And we have to walk by faith in that one. Walk by faith. Third thing he wants to tell you this morning, if you have ears to hear, is that others may not recognize this message, these things, but it is his voice. It's his voice. We're being told something absolutely incredible in verse 16. God wants this, it's so incredible, it's like a secret. You know, you want to tell someone a secret, and you say, come here, I've got something to tell you. And you whisper in their ear, listen to this. But he says, it's not a secret. It should be crystal clear to you. What I'm getting ready to tell you, you should have been able to see all along. But let me tell you one more time. From the time it took place, I was there. Who was there? The Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. This is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking in the Old Testament. That's the one the Lord sent along with His Spirit. Jesus speaking to the Jews hundreds of years before He came. The God who controls all, who is independent of all, who exists through all times, the God whom no one has made, the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, Jesus is His name. And He's been there from the beginning. God at creation made the heavens and the earth. And then when he formed man, said, let us make him in our own image. The one to whom he was speaking was his Son, through whom all things have been created. When Adam and Eve turned against their God, and the Lord came to them there in the garden to promise a Redeemer, it was Jesus that was speaking to them. Three men came to Abraham to promise him Isaac, the child of promise. We learn from their behavior that two of these men went on and they're revealed as angels as they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the one who continued to talk with Abraham, Abraham began to realize this is the Lord. And it was Jesus who was promising to Abraham the wonderful benefits that he would bring to him and his descendants. And when the Lord sent plagues upon Egypt, and then for his people came down upon Mount Sinai in order to give him the Ten Commandments, when that mountain was quaking and thundering, and it was glory filled, it was Jesus who came down. And Jesus who wrote with his finger on the Ten Commandments. And it was he who was controlling Cyrus to free them from Babylon. And so, of course, when it comes time in this book and turning the pages of this book and God's story for a Savior to come who would free us from our sins and redeem his people, then who else could it be who would come but the Lord? Jesus is his name. And since he conquered death and hell and lives forevermore, they are under his dominion. He is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. And he is speaking to you this morning. I'm just a lowly ambassador bringing his message to you. Listen to me, he says. Hear me this morning, I pray you. Do not neglect the voice of your Lord and of your Savior. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? If you do not listen to him, he says that you will suffer. Let's look at verses 17 through 19 for a moment. It's him speaking. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he's getting ready to warn us that there will be consequences to pay if we do not listen to his voice. And what God is doing here is he's reflecting on what could have been. He is looking ahead to Israel. He's come to them through his prophets, including Isaiah. He's spoken clearly to them, but he's foreseeing that they're not going to listen to him. And he's mourning in his heart the fact that his people will not listen and they're going to miss what he had for them. He says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you for profit. God's not speaking to you for any other reason than to bless you for your profit and benefit. He's leading you in the way that you should go. But they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't follow him. That's how this whole book started. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. I want to just turn there and read them to you again. Remember what God said Israel had become. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They hear, but they will not comprehend. They're like the stubborn ox or mule, which stiffens its neck
and will not go in the way that it should. You know, we as Reformed Presbyterians believe in the sovereignty of God, which I've just preached. But we need to also make sure that we're careful in our understanding of that doctrine. We are not fatalists. We do not believe that all events are predetermined by fate and are therefore unalterable. That we can't change. That we can't make choices and decisions in life. We do not believe that God's sovereignty alleviates man's responsibility when he's hearing the word of the Lord. Men have a great degree of free moral agency to make decisions and choices on how they will live and conduct their lives. J.I. Packer, in his book on the sovereignty of God and evangelism, portrays God's sovereignty and human responsibility as parallel lines. They run alongside one another. How they intersect, how they intertwine, our mind can't see it. We just see the parallel lines. And I might compare it this morning to railroad tracks. One rail being your decisions, your choices that are taking your life down a certain track. But right there alongside it all the way, God's sovereignty is there. It's ruling over it. We can't understand it all. It's there. It's present. But you're responsible for the decisions that you are making, whether you will listen to God or not this morning. You can make decisions as a believer even that can cause you to miss blessings that God wants to grant to you. And notice the blessings that can be missed. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, he says in verse 18, then your well-being or your peace would have been like a river. That's where that little song comes from. Peace like a river. And when God says here, you could have had peace like a river, he's not wanting you to picture your life in the sense that you might be just sitting on the banks of an easy flowing river. You know, life's easy and just enjoying the picnic, floating along for the ride. That's not really the sense of this. But rather, you have a continual supply and source of peace that will never dry up. Jesus described it as rivers of living water flowing out of your inmost being. And when we stop listening to God, we can lose that peace or show that we don't have that peace if we're only a false believer. He says in that same verse, your righteousness are like the waves of the sea. They could have been strong, continuous, unending. Isaiah loves to use imagery of strength when he's talking about the righteousness that God's people can have, the moral uprightness that God can grant to his people. He compares them to oaks of righteousness in one place. In another place, the imagery that Paul borrows from in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, that we can stand strong in the strength of the Lord, and yet our strength can be stripped away if we don't listen. Your children, your offspring would have been like the sand, like the grains of wheat in a field, numerous, plentiful. This is obviously a fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham. And yet if we don't listen to God, he can cut us off. And it can have a devastating impact even on generations that will follow. He says, your name would never have been cut off or destroyed from my presence. That's his purpose, his plan for his people. It's an everlasting name written on the walls of his holy temple. And yet, to the people who wouldn't listen, they would become, as the prophet Hosea said in the days of Isaiah as well, lo ami, not my people, not my people.
Friend, there's a danger in being here this morning. You're listening to the Word of God. If you don't respond to it, accept the responsibility that you have right now in listening to it, you'll be in a great deal of trouble. A great deal of trouble. Please listen to the Lord, because that's not what He wants to give to you. He wants instead for you to receive the things that will happen if you do listen. Remember who's speaking here. He's the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In the last couple of verses, even though we've been stubborn, even though we might have suffered consequences for our stubbornness, even though we might find ourselves ensnared by our bad decisions, that doesn't keep God from speaking into your life. I'm promising you some wonderful things if you'll just listen to Him. Listen what you will receive. I'm going to give you three terse words you need to hear and desire. You should want these things, because He wants to give them to you. The first one's freedom. 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 Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Get out of the land where you've been slave for all these years. Because I've come to set you free, the Lord says. That chaotic, nonsensical history that the Israelites had experienced for all those years, what was it going to ultimately end up in? It was going to ultimately end up in them being set free and allowed to return to their homeland. And there's a picture in that. It's a picture of redemption. Again and again, Isaiah uses it. And he compares it so often to the picture of redemption seen in the people of God leaving Egypt back in the days of Moses. And so in one sense, that picture of leaving Babylon was to cause the people of God to look back and compare it to leaving Egypt. But in a whole other way, it was to make them look forward so that they would see the freedom that would one day come in this one that's speaking here, which we've already identified as being Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants to give to people. In John chapter 8, He said, "If you are truly disciples of Mine, you'll abide in My Word. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free." That's what He's come to do, is to set you free from your sins. And so often, I believe, because we live in America, when we hear freedom, what Americans hear when they hear the word freedom is being able to do whatever you want to do. And that's what so often people think of. We're free to do what we want. Don't impinge upon my freedom to do what I want. Jesus says that people doing whatever they want, He goes on to say in John 8, that's not freedom, that's slavery to your sin. Because you're going to want to do things that aren't the ways of the Lord. And how you should understand freedom biblically is that biblical freedom is being able to do what you should. Being able to do what you should. That's the freedom Jesus offers. Being able to do what you ought to do. Listen to Him. Abide in His Word. And He grants you that freedom and that power to be able to do what you should do. Second word that's here in verse 20 is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, say the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. And rejoicing should characterize the people of God. When you experience true biblical freedom, it's demonstrative. It's demonstrative. You're going to show it by your lifestyle, by what you do if you've experienced it. In Luke chapter 7, He records the story of a woman who had been set free by Jesus. And she was so overwhelmed for what Christ had done for her in setting her free from demons and an immoral lifestyle, that though he was in the house of Pharisees where she did not belong, and she knew societally, she did not belong there, she crashed the party. And she fell down at the feet of Christ and was weeping with perfume. And with her hair wiping his feet, she thanked Jesus for what he had done. And the Pharisees got all uppity and said, "What is this woman doing? This is inappropriate behavior." And Jesus defended her. And you remember what he said? "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." When you're forgiven much, you'll show it by much. And if you're forgiven little, or really if you haven't experienced true biblical forgiveness, then you respond small, little, and tight. How is your life demonstrating freedom, rejoicing of Jesus? Do you not just believe, but do you actually practice an experiential Christianity? Or you're in a living relationship with Christ and it just kind of comes out in how you're living and how you respond to situations and things. I mean, do you ever just go outside on a day like today and kick your heels up with joy and maybe shout hallelujah, praise the Lord? Have you ever thought about smiling sometimes when you're here singing because you're happy and joyful? I'm sorry, here's a rebuke to you. You don't. Many of you don't smile ever when you sing. I can't understand that. You should be smiling. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're saved. And if you want to raise a hand or bow a knee sometime, go ahead. Go ahead. There's not an elder here that will stop you. And if they try, I won't let them. We love you. Christ loves you. He's redeemed you. And he wants you to live freely. Freely. People who have been forgiven much have to talk about it. Can't keep it in. If you're having a hard time talking about Jesus, it's because you haven't reflected on this. What he has done for you. And when you start thinking about all that he has forgiven you for, he can't stop talking about it. And you'll tell others about it. Evangelism, yeah, there's training that needs to be done. But give me the young Christian. Give me the one that's just experienced salvation. I don't have to train them in evangelism. They go out and do it. Now, you might have to correct some of the things they're saying. But they have the zeal. We need zeal and ask God for zeal. Those who are rejoicing serve willingly, gladly, and often. They just cannot help it. On Wednesday night, we saw a wonderful demonstration of the power of God and salvation. As we saw Dave Long sharing about God's work in the Sudan. You need to see those videos. 3-hour church service where dozens of people were being baptized and then having communion with one another. And then the whole day celebration, the people couldn't quit rejoicing, singing and clapping and praising God, and then going to their villages and coming out of their huts with idols, dancing around and throwing them into the fire and rejoicing, shouting over what God has done. I don't know what the regulative principle of idol burning is. But I think they followed it perfectly. God blessing His people. And then rejoicing in it. And the third item that you'll receive if you listen is the provision. The provision to do all this. The freedom and the rejoicing. In verse 21, again, he takes their minds in this release from Babylonian captivity back to the days when they were out in the wilderness. They didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. And God says, I'm going to keep doing that for my people. I'm going to continue to supply to them this peace that flows like a river. You might say, well, how do I receive this? How can I have this water flowing out of a rock? Take you right back to the beginning. Listen and believe. And He will. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. And I don't care who you are today, how hard your heart has become. He can break it. He can break it. Water. Never-ending waters of eternal life can flow. Listen. Listen. And don't forget that final warning at the end. There's none of this for the wicked. None of it. None of it. The wicked being those who won't listen to God. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How grateful we are for these waters that the world cannot drink, though they search high and low. For only Christ can deliver them to His people. And I pray, Father, for Your people this morning. They're downcast and discouraged. Oh, Lord, lift them up. Help them to hear Your voice speaking to them even now. And bless them, Lord. Just bless them. And bless us, Father. Where we've become strained, nitpicky. We put our eyes on the little things rather than the big ones. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us greatly for our sin. And then, oh God, help us to respond as those who really have been forgiven much. We ask these things through our Redeemer, our Savior, our Jesus. Amen. We're going to conclude this morning by singing God's praises in the Blue Psalter, Psalm 68, Selection F. Psalm 68, Selection F. We're going to sing the first three stanzas, 17, 18, and 19, together. And if you'll pause for the benediction, we'll use the last one for our doxology this morning. This psalm reminds us that we are to praise the Lord. Hope you can do that with a smile. And it talks about how His voice goes out throughout the earth to speak on behalf of His people and to His people. Psalm 68, let's stand as we sing.